where to stand in the morning. And who told the ocean you can only come this far? And who showed the moon where to hide till evening? Whose words alone can catch a falling star? Well, I know my Redeemer lives. I know my Redeemer lives. All of creation testifies, it's life within me cries. I know my Redeemer lives. Oh yes, the very same God who spins things in orbit, he runs to the weary, the worn and the weak. And the same gentle hands that hold me when I'm broken, they conquer death to bring me victory. Now I know my Redeemer lives. I know my Redeemer lives. All of creation testifies, this life within me cries. I know my Redeemer. He lives to take away my shame. My sin was the precious life he gave, but now he's alive, and there's an empty grave. I know my Redeemer lives. I know my Redeemer lives. All of creation testifies, let this life within me cry. I know my Redeemer lives. No, I know, I know, I know. He lives, I can face tomorrow. He lives, spoke with him this morning. He lives, oh yes, I know my Redeemer lives. I'm gonna tell everybody.
She's little, but she can sing. Amen. And I love to hear Vonda sing. She does such a great job. And if you have any doubt about her heart, all you got to do is watch her. She'll jump about that high once in a while. Goodness. Well, if you missed revival, you missed a deal. I'm telling you, the price was right, and the music was fabulous, and the preaching was good, and all those things. We had a good time of fellowship. A lot of great things said. Brother Dan did some marvelous things, and we just had a great revival. God's people met together before the revival to pray for the revival, the college prayer meetings. And we had some things that we specifically prayed for, and you could just check them off the list the way God answered. Amen? That's exactly what happened. And if you missed all of that, you missed putting yourself in a place where God can bless you. My goodness, what a joy it was to see those things unfold, even for me. I watched them unfold right before my very eyes, and I said, my goodness, God, you are good. So we had a great revival. Hope you got a blessing from it. If you did, tell others. If you didn't participate this time, tell yourself, next time I'm going to participate. And don't start on Sunday morning when revival starts. Start on Wednesday night when prayer meeting starts. Because that's a part of the real blessing. Revival was started before our team got here, before the meetings ever started. It was wonderful. Well, we're glad to have our new babies in the crowd. You might have wondered why I didn't hold the baby. I've had a cold, and I still got stuff, and so I didn't want to hold up the baby. But I sure am glad that Matt and Nicole, everything went well. God bless you. She looks like a little papoose. You know, I know that's not politically correct, right? But she looks like a little Indian. She's so dark and got dark hair and just looks like an Oklahoman. She really does. Just what a blessing that is, you know. And then Brandis Nittler, I've only seen pictures of the baby on the internet, but she looks cute. I think all is going well. I have no word otherwise, so I pray you will continue to lift her up. And then Savannah's back with us. Long lost Savannah. We're glad you're back. She's been all over the world since we've seen her last, I think. And so we're excited to have her today. And Pat and John's great grandson, right? Great grandson, that's right. All right. Well, we're glad you're here this morning and revival has come upon us. We've learned some great things this week. We talked about one of the things, the most profound things I heard all week was God or Satan doesn't work in feet, he works in inches. How do we fall away from him? We fall away gradually. Nobody just decides one Sunday morning they're teaching Sunday school and a deacon and then all of a sudden the next Sunday, I'm not going to do that anymore, I quit. And they no, it's gradually that he gets us. We stop attending things, stop participating in things. Next thing you know, we're just a Sunday morning crowd. We come Sunday morning, we pray and get rid of our guilt and we go home and that's all there is. We don't have any commitment to Christ that carries on. And Dan did a great job of teaching us how we go about doing that, how we step into our faith, how we begin to allow God to fix that and fill us and use us in the specific life he gave us. Do you realize, as a Christian, when I'm not living out the life that Christ gave me, the gospel has a void? There's a void there because that's what God called you for. Every single one of us. No matter how talented you think you are or how timid you think you are, God called us to go and tell. Amen? Wow. He did. Whether you believe it or not, he did. He said in Matthew 28, go, tell. I've had people tell me all their life, oh, Brother Frank, if the Lord would lay somebody on my heart, I'd go. Well, you missed the shout 2,000 years ago. He hollered, go, a long time ago. And all we have to do is be faithful enough to step forward and go. So today you might say, what now? Revival's come and gone. Prayer meeting's come and gone. We sang he lives like he didn't. Man, y'all look sad when we were singing, he lives, he lives. And I told LPS that they sure don't look like they believe it. Man, he did live. He is alive today. He went to the cross, died for us, and rose on the third day for you and I today. We ought to be rejoicing. I saw some people in football games yesterday. They had their hair color. Some of them had their shirts off. And if it would have been a Christian rally, they'd had Jesus on their belly going across. Right? We don't see any of that in the church today because we've lost the excitement, the enthusiasm. We don't have the thrill of our salvation. David wrote in the 51st Psalm, many speculate as to what this psalm, when it was written, the time it was written. I don't care when it was written. It's about David and his sin, the confession of his sin to God. We get to see David's heart pour out. Whether he wrote it at the time that he was pouring it out, whether he wrote it afterwards, looking back reflectively, what a wonderful psalm this is to teach us how to be in the presence of our Lord, how to ask forgiveness. David begins, we're gonna focus in verse 10 and on, but I'm going to read the whole psalm to you. I want you to listen. I want you to think, if you had been an adulterer and a murderer, you had lied, you had deceived, you were in a power of position, you were a president, a king, a president of a corporation, a pastor, and you had been disobedient through adultery, and then you killed who you sinned against, and now you're trying to find your way back to the Lord. And the Holy Spirit has convicted you, and you feel guilty about not doing what you knew God would have you to do. Sin was a moment opportunity. David cries out, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, David prays. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only, Lord, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity and sin. My mother conceived me. Behold, you deserve truth in the inward parts. And in the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom. O Lord, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out my iniquities, O God. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a fast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then, Lord, I will teach transgressors their ways and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of the bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing about your righteousness. Open, Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, else I would give you sacrifice. You do not delight in burnt offerings, but rather, Lord, the sacrifices that you desire are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not turn away or despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. O Lord, may the Lord add the blessing today to the reading of his word. Man, sounds like a man pouring his heart out, doesn't it? Sounds like someone coming to God who desires for God to be into their heart. You know why I think lots of church members don't try to get their heart and life right? Why they don't confess? Why they don't participate in fulfilling the life of joy in Christ? Because I don't think they have a love for him. It's obvious here, David had a great love for him, is it not? It's obvious that David wanted God to look at him and say, well done. And David knew that he had missed the boat. He knew that his life was not in line with what God wanted him to do. And so he begins to name the things that he wants God to do. He says, first of all, have mercy on me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. And he goes through the list of telling God, here's the things, purge me, cleanse me, make me whole again. He's seeking forgiveness and restitution to the Lord. My question today, my very first point today is, are you burdened about your unwillingness to serve God? If not, it's pretty hopeless. The first work of the Holy Spirit in reviving and revitalizing the church, and we hear so much about that, we've kind of tossed the word revival out and we've replaced it in modern Christian vernacular with the word revitalize. Well, they're basically the same word. They mean the same thing. To bring back to life, to revitalize, to revive those things that were once alive, the embers laying there, burning just coals. Have you ever built a fire and come back the next day? Thought, how in the world is there still coals? And you stir it around, all of a sudden there's red embers still there. There's still life there. All it needs is a little fuel. Folks, today there's many of us in our spiritual life that when you blow off all the dust and all the burnt product and all the things that, and no one can see the fire, they don't know it's hot, and all of a sudden you blow the junk away and all of a sudden there's embers of fire still there. That's the Holy Spirit burning in your heart. And today all you have to do is fan those flames a little bit, give it a little fuel, a little something for the fire to work with. The next thing you know, you have a fire burning. And those coals oftentimes stay long, long, long time after the blaze is gone. Revival, revitalization means to fan those flames. Oh, Holy Spirit, breathe on me. Breathe on me that I may once again burn brightly for your glory. Today, David knew what it was to be a godly man. Remember, David's the little guy who was tending the sheep when the prophet came to see his dad, and he said, there's a king among you. God hath told us that the king is here. And they, he said, well, these are my sons. He said, these are all your sons? And they told the prophet, well, no, we got one other one, but he's just a ruddy youth. He's out tending the sheep. They didn't even recognize him, didn't know his greatness. And the prophet said, I'll stand, go get him. And the prophet stood until David came in the room, and he appointed him, anointed him as king. No one knew. No one had any suspicion. David's the same one who stood before Goliath. The entire Israel army shook in its boots. Everyone was afraid because Goliath was this great man of war, and he had issued a challenge. He said, send me your best warrior, and he and I will fight. And whoever wins, they'll be the victor. No one in the Israel army wanted to fight Goliath. He was huge. He was a giant. He was a man of war. He was impenetrable by any human being. David got there bringing cheese and a loaf of bread to his brothers and to the commanders to find out how it was going, what was going on. And when he got there, he saw Israel hunkered back, afraid to do anything. This loudmouthed giant, Philistine, standing before them. And David said, who is this uncircumcised? He might as well call him a degenerate. Who is this ungodly degenerate that stands before us and defiles the Lord God? And his brother said, what are you doing? Shut up and go home. Go back and tend to them sheep. You're nothing but a kid. You're nothing but a little shepherd boy. And David said, I'll fight him. I fought the bear. I fought the lion. God delivered into my hand the bear and the lion, and God will deliver this uncircumcised Philistine, sinful Philistine, to me. They suited him up with all of Saul's armor, and David said, I can't fight in this. He'll squash me like a bug. That's Frank Whitney's paraphrasing. He said, take all this off. None of this stuff's proven to me. This is not how I killed the lion. It's not how I'm not hunkering under protection. I don't need a bunch of armor. Give me my sling. And he went to the brook of Cushion and he picked up five stones, smooth stones, and he put them in his pouch. And he went before the Philistine. And I just believe in my heart David was a finger pointer, you know. because I am. So I think he was. And I think old David went out there and pointed old Goliath and said, hey, you, this day, the Lord will deliver you into my hands. And I will feed your carcass to the fowl of the air. And old Goliath laughed. You remember? Scoffed at him. The world will scoff at us when we talk about a King of Kings and Lord of Lords coming one day again to take us home. They'll scoff. And Goliath laughed. He said, am I a dog that you send a boy and a stick and a slingshot to defeat a man of war? And the Bible says David stuck the stone in the pouch and he began to pray and began to swirl that old sling. And as he began to sling it, he said, Lord, may you be glorified just as you were when you delivered the bear and the lion into my hand. Kapow! And the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell to the ground dead as a hammer. And God delivered him from the hands of what we believe might have been a 12-year-old boy. This is the same David who now sees a woman on a rooftop. This is the same David who ran after the heart of God, who burned for the heart of God, who had great faith, faith that could be unquestioned. Obviously, a man that God had chosen. He sent a prophet to choose him when he's a boy. Same David who looks on the rooftop through a window, sees a woman, lust in his heart, says, bring her to me. Knowingly, willfully, while his men are at battle, he's sitting back at the palace, not being obedient to the Lord, not being out where he needs to be. Whole sermon on idle hands, idle minds, idle lives. For another day, they brought Bathsheba to him and he sinned against God. He sinned against Uriah the Hittite, her husband. And so David said, here's what I'll do. I'll deceive them, I'll trick them. And so he conceived this plan to bring Uriah the Hittite home. And he would let him go home to Bathsheba. And when he went home, why, of course, they would make love. They would be man and wife, and David would be off, and the baby would be born, and it would be Uriah the Hittites, and David would be free of that, and all the only person would know would be him and a few sinner people around him. The only trouble is Uriah the Hittite happened to be an honorable man, and he knew that he needed to be at war with his men. He knew that's where David needed to be, and he brought him home, and Uriah the Hittite said, Lord, I'm not going to go home in the comfort of my home while my men are at battle. And he slept at the door of David's chamber. David got up and said, well, rats. Another frank paraphrase there. Didn't count on Uriah the Hittite being an honorable man. So David said, here's what I'll do. He wrote a note. Take this, just commander-in-chief, take him to the front, the hottest part of the battle, put a seal on it, and he handed it to Uriah the Hittite. And he said, take that to your commander. And so Uriah the Hittite goes to the front, hands it to the commander-in-chief of all the armed forces, and he opens the note, and the note says, put Uriah the Hittite at the very front of the battle, in the hottest part of the battle, and withdraw the troops. David murdered Uriah the Hittite so that he could cover his stinking sin. I wonder today what you and I would stoop to cover our sin. David was a man of God. He was chosen by God. He was honorable before God. He loved God. He chased after God's heart. We're not talking about some lost degenerate out here. We're talking about David. And in verse 10, we find five things that are critical to David's renewal. The first nine verses, I believe, are the confession of his heart, the repentance of his heart, the coming back to God. He prays, purge me with sympathy and I shall be clean. He talks about, I was born in iniquity in my mother's womb, meaning all men are born in sin. David said, I acknowledge my sin. My sin is ever before me. I can't sleep. It's on my mind all the time. I know that what I've done is not right. He said, God, forgive me in your loving kindness according to your tender mercies. Lord, hear my cry against you, and you only have I sinned. And then he begins to pray, what now? Create in me a clean heart, O God. For my heart is wicked and dark and black, and I don't long for the things that I should. I don't want to tithe. I don't want to go to Sunday school. I don't want to teach children. I don't want to come to revival. I don't want to go to prayer meeting. I don't create in me. I don't want to sing those songs. I want to sing in the choir, but I don't want to sing what Vonda sings. I want to play the organ, the piano, but I want to play it the way I play it. Oh, Lord, create in me a clean heart. And God, renew a right spirit within me. He cries to the Lord, man, you've forgiven my sin. God, forgive my sin, but now there's more. God, create in me a clean heart. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Don't miss that steadfast spirit. The first one is create a clean heart in me. The second one is a steadfast spirit. David says, no longer do I want to be up and down and up and down and up and down. Lord, create a steadfast spirit in me. You know what makes Christian grandparents so great? They don't waver. They don't change. You listen to people talk about their godly grandparents. They always say, I knew when I'd go see grandma, here's what was going to happen. I knew that she prayed for me. I knew that she would be opposed to this, but I knew. When I got pregnant, my parents threw me out, but I went to my grandmother. I knew she wouldn't approve of it, but she wouldn't throw me out. Create in me a steadfast spirit, O Lord. You know what that means? No matter what, I'm going to keep my eyes focused on Him. You know, sometimes it takes a little bit of life for us to figure that out. Some days we have to go down the wrong path to figure out where the right path is. And Lord, help me not to step off the path anymore. You know, there's just some things I say no to anymore. They're not even temptations to me anymore because I just say no to them. Now, I know you're dying to know what they are, and I'm not going to tell you. But there's some places that I just say no because I know it's going to take me to a bad place. I know it's going to do wrong. I can't believe it. I'm telling you, I'm amazed at the number of people who know the right thing to do and won't do it. And yet will come and say, oh, preacher, I tell you, my life's just not what it ought to be. And I want to say, really? No kidding. You know you're supposed to attend church. You know you're supposed to read your Bible. You know you're supposed to live a life set apart. You know you're supposed to do all these things, and you don't do them, and you can't figure out? You had a different daddy than I did, because when I knew what to do and I didn't do it, guess what? Things didn't go real smoothly. I learned from my father. You do what the father says. If you don't, there's a penalty to pay. One summer, I will never forget it. I've told the story often. If you've heard it, I apologize. Just listen to it. If you listen long enough, it'll change a little. And I was in junior high school, and it was summertime, and been out of school about a week. And, man, I hadn't cut the grass. I didn't trim the rose bushes. I didn't do any of the things. The dog pen was a mess. I didn't do anything that I was supposed to do, and I was out of school. And Pop had told me, hey, here's what I want you to do. Every week, these are things you do. You're responsible enough to take care of those. I shouldn't have to tell you. End of conversation. He had never came home a single time and said, why isn't the dog pen cleaned out? Why are the rose bushes not trimmed up? Why is the grass not mowed? He didn't say a word to me. One day, I got up, and there was a note on the table. Frank, today, since you're having trouble figuring out what to do, here's what I want you to do. I want you to get 2 5-gallon buckets out of the garage. And I want you to take one and set it at the front part of the driveway and one at the back. And I want you to start at the front near the garage, and I want you to pick up all the big rocks and put them in the bucket. When you get it filled, take it to the other end of the driveway and dump it out and pick up all the small rocks and put them in that bucket. And when you get that filled, bring it up and dump it at the front of the garage. And then when you get done there, pick up all the, and just keep doing that all day. Until you got all the rocks changed around in the garage, in the driveway. Now, I wasn't very old, but I realized that was the first sign that he was getting dementia. I said, that old man's crazy. There's something wrong with him. And so when he got home, I hadn't moved any rocks. I figured, how in the world is he going to know that whether I moved rocks or not? And he got there, and he looked me in the eye and said, I want to ask you something. I don't want you to lie to me. Did you move any rocks today? And I said, no. Why not? Seems silly. Well, whether it's silly or not, that's not the point. I told you to move those rocks. And I won't tell you the rest of the story because I don't remember a lot of it. I blacked out in there somewhere. But I can tell you that he taught me that day that you don't need to know anything but what the Father's will is. And do that, and life will go a lot smoother for you. And friends, through that, I'd love to tell you that's the one and only time that happened, but that I learned that lesson several times, actually, in a whole different kind of applications. But I learned through the process that what the Father says we do, David says, my sin is ever before me. I can't rest. God, I can't rest. So create in me a steadfast spirit that I won't have this up and down anymore, but I will just follow you, trust you, depend upon you. Number three. Live in the Lord's spirit each and every day. Look at what David says. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. He cries out for the Lord to give him his spirit. Have you ever prayed and felt like he was just empty? You're thinking, man, I'm not sure God hears me. David's praying here, Lord, I've been without communication. We're not talking. Our relationship's not where it's supposed to be. Lord, help me to live in your spirit. Help me not only to have a steadfast spirit, but Lord, help me to live in you. Help me to live obedient to you. Many of us today are living the way we choose to live. We don't even consider the Spirit of the Lord. We just do what we want to do. David says, Lord, cast me not away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. And then number four, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Living in the joy of salvation, being happy about who we are. That's what makes us sing He Lives with a smile on our face. He lives, He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives. Salvation to impart. That's what makes us sing so happy. That's what makes us smile. It's what makes us whistle. It's what makes us be able to rest at night. Gives us a freedom in the spirit to relax and know the joy of our salvation. Not to worry what's going to happen next. Not expecting the other thing to fall. But simply trusting the Lord. You know, people asked me yesterday. I had a lady say to me, a man say to me, man, wouldn't this be great if this weather lasted all winter long? I said, you know, I have no reason to believe it's not going to. It is today. So why not? Maybe it could be like this all winter long. Now, some of you would be disappointed not to have any snow. It could snow at your house. I don't mind if you get a foot of snow at your house. I don't want it at my house or anywhere I go. Right? I have no reason to believe otherwise. Now, it may come, and I have no doubt that the weather's going to change. But friends, today we have a reason to expect good things when we're a child of God. Because if we're a child of God, if we're doing what God tells us to do, He says we can expect His blessings on us. Why would we expect anything else? Anticipate and look for the blessing. Live in the joy of your salvation. You know, there's so many people in church. I don't see it so much around here, though I do occasionally. But when I go to revival and I walk in, sometimes, you know, I sit on the front pew. I don't say anything to anybody. I mean, I kind of shake the hands of those that are there, and as people come in, they'll look over at me. Like, who's that? Oh, yeah, we're having revival. Wonder what he's got to say. Man, they look like Missouri mules eating popcorn out of the bottom of a milk jug. I'm so mad. And the joy, there's just no joy. And the joy is gone. That's not what God intended. You don't have to be giddy and silly, but my goodness, we should have a smile on our face. Jesus is coming again, and I'm going with him. Maybe that's why there's no joy. Maybe that's why they're sad, you see. Because they don't believe in the resurrection. They don't believe Jesus is coming again, or they believe he's coming again and they're not going with him. Man, I'm scared of heights, but I want to take that little trip, don't you? I'll just trust the Lord that he, you know, I won't fall. Mark Lowry has a story, you've heard him tell it, about having the cadaver ligaments in his knee, and he wonders if he's there when the rapture comes, is that leg going to fall? You know, or is it going to go with me? Man, I'm telling you, I'm looking forward to the day of the resurrection. I'll be honest with you, I hope I'm here when Jesus comes back again. I hope I don't have to go through the experience of death. I want to be here. I want to see, and I know I'm going to see it, but I would like to be a participant here on this earth of going and seeing the magnificence of all of that. Billy Graham used to pray, and when I was a kid, it scared me to death. I'd say, man, I don't want that. Why is he praying that? He'd say, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Remember? Now I'm praying, Lord Jesus, come quickly. It's obvious I'm never going to have grandchildren, so he might as well come on and come back. Right? That's right. Lord Jesus, come quickly. There's joy in the salvation of those who believe. And God teaches us to live in that joy. And then number five, and the last one it will close, is follow God. David prays to follow God. He says, for you do not desire sacrifice, else I'd give you sacrifice. Moody, Dwight L. Moody said, if salvation was required by swimming the Mississippi River from Chicago to Louisiana, there would be people drowning every day. But because it's a free gift, no one asks. It's unbelievable. They don't believe it. You see, we want some punishment for our sin. Oh, God, forgive me of my sin. Beat me. Persecute me. Take something away from me. But God, don't just say, you forgive me. Nobody does that. Lord, I've sinned horrible. I've had hundreds upon thousands of people, I suppose, tell me through the years, Brother Frank, you don't know what I've done. Brother Frank, you can't imagine. God's just not going to just forgive me. Oh, yes, he is. Quit believing that your sin is so great that it's greater than the blood of Jesus. His grace is sufficient for every need, every sin. Today, all you have to do is take up your cross and follow him. For you delight not in burnt offering, the sacrifices of God. Listen. Listen to me, we're headed to invitation, going as hard as we can go. Listen. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken heart. These, O God, you will not despise. So this morning, if you're here and you're saying to yourself, I wonder how I get back in a right relationship with the Lord. Well, first of all, do you want back in a right relationship? If you do, that's probably the Holy Spirit tugging at you. And if you do, then you've got to be willing to confess your sin before God. Tell him, here's what I've done. And you don't get to use, you know, other people. You know, I did this because of so-and-so. Or, you know, this person led me to here, and so this is what I did. You have to say, Lord, it's me. It's me. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's me. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. How long has it been since you held your hand up and said, God, I've been disobedient and I know it. Oh, God, create in me a clean heart. God, don't throw me away. Blot it out. Don't look at it. Hide your eyes from my sin. God, take away my sin. Lord, it's ever before me. I know it's wrong. God, forgive me of my sin and bring me to the place where I can hear the music again. Heal the bones that thou hast broken. David says, I've sinned and you've lifted your blessing and that's the pain. And God, you did it on purpose. When my father took me to the woodshed, which he never did, he did it right there where I was. He always did it. He did it on purpose. My father never said, I'm sorry I got to do this. No, sir. He would lay the leather to you and say, you knew better than what you did. Don't you do it again. And he disciplined me for the purpose of me not doing it again. Because he knew was good for it. David cries out, Lord, these are the bones that you have broken. Some of you need to come to the realization that the mess you're in is because you're disobedient to God. That's why I'm in the mess I'm in. But we want to claim innocence too long. Oh, no, it's not what I've done. Brother Frank, there's lots of Christians doing this. Oh, Brother Frank, most people, do you know most churches don't have church on Sunday? Brother Frank, do you know? I don't care. We're to be obedient to God. And I have enough trouble being obedient in all the things that I do wrong, much less the things I know that he's told me. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. How hard is that? Give me a break. Love you, brother. Don't lie. Don't steal. Don't murder. Don't cheat. Don't covet what your neighbor has. All the precepts of God. David said, I broke them all. And you broke my bones. Oh God, restore me. Put me back together. Friends, today, that's where we begin. Knowing that I'm in sin, recognizing, confessing I'm in sin, and then moving towards God. David then says, okay, God, here's my heart. You create a new one in me. This morning, you may be here and you may need to say, Lord, create a new heart in me. You're at the place of forgiveness. You've been forgiven. Now, Lord, help me to move forward. God, help me to do the things that I should do. Help me to say yes to the programs I need. Help me to find places I can plug in. Lord, help me to find ways that I can outlive my Christian life, where I work, where I play, the people I go with, my family, my kids, my neighbors, my wife, my husband, everybody. And you have to begin to live out that salvation, realizing he doesn't want sacrifice. He wants a broken, contrite heart. And then I will sing, and then I will testify, and then I will tell others, and then your name will be glorified in all ways. Church today, what now? What's next for you? What do you do? Where do you go? I don't know your lives. I know my life. I know Shelley. I can advise her a whole lot. She doesn't listen much, but I can advise her. Friends, today, you know your heart. Ask God, oh God, what is it? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you today for your love for us. Lord, I thank you for saving my soul so many years ago. And Lord, I thank you for revivals that come into my heart and renew my heart and draw me close to you and teach me your ways. And Lord, gives me motivation and drives me to do more. And Lord, I pray that in this last years of my life, as I go into those senior years, that Lord, I'll go in full bore. God, I'm not going in half throttle. God, I want to go in and I want the world to know he's not done with me yet. I'm not horizontal and I'm not under the ground. So God, help me to live my life with meaning, with the fullness that you would have me to live, that others would see Jesus in me. God, help me never, never, never to say enough. Oh God, forgive us, lead us, guide us. Help us to know what we need to do. Help us to come, Lord, with a surrendered heart, saying, what next? What now? Lord, speak to me. Use me. Let me honor you. I want to finish well. Oh, God, speak to us, for now we're listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.